One of the movies that I think is funnier than most is an old movie called No Time for Sergeants. And it's got Andy Griffith in it, and Andy plays Will Stockdale, and he gets drafted, goes to basic training, and the sergeant is trying to get this hillbilly through basic training. And one of the things that Andy has to do, or Will has to do, is he has to do several written exams. And so the sergeant really rehearses him on the answers to those questions. And in fact, he gets the previews of the tests from his friends. And so Andy's got all of the answers to the questions. And so he comes out of the testing. The sergeant runs up and says, "How do you think it went?" And he said, "Well, you know, I knew all the answers, but we should have spent more time on which answers went with which questions." And there's a way, I think, maybe in the church where we know the answers, but we know the answers so well we've forgotten what the questions are. And I want to talk to you today about Jesus being the priest of priests. When Jesus Christ came, he became the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way to the Father but through Christ. There's no way for salvation to happen except through Jesus Christ. And these are the words of Christ. This isn't Christians saying this. It's Jesus saying, "I'm the way, the truth, the life. There's no salvation apart from me." If you want forgiveness of sin, Jesus says you got to come through him. If you want to make it to heaven, Jesus says you got to go through him. Again, that's not the church making a power play on the word, on the world. That's just Jesus stating his self-identity. And yet, while I think Christians are aware of that and would say, yes, the answer is Jesus Christ, praise the Lord, thank the Lord, we know the answer, we sometimes forget the question. And I want to talk to you about the question that Jesus is answering. And it's a significant question. And I worked through some of this three or four Sunday nights ago. So it's going to be new to a lot of you. I see you. But I want to talk to you about the answer or the question that Jesus is answering, which is a very fundamental question that most of the world wrestled with before Christ came, and much of the world has been wrestling with since Christ came. And the question is, how does anyone like us, human beings, obtain the favor and attention of God? The world has been focused on that. Now, most of the world has thought of not one God, but multiple gods. And so when Jesus came, and when you read the Old Testament previous to Jesus, the question that those religious folks are asking, and almost everybody was religious, the ideal of an atheist is a fairly new ideal. They were asking the question, okay, you've got gods up there. You got Zeus, you got Artemis, you got Baal, you got Asherah, you got all these gods. We need it to rain when we need the rain. We need the sun to shine when we need the sun to shine. We need our wives to be fertile, preferably have a lot of boys to work the fields. And so how do we get the gods to come out of the heavens and not only to give us attention, but to give us favor? Now you say, well, that's a simple question. No, that's actually a really hard question, because again, as we talked about a few weeks ago, think of it not in terms of the gods, because that's sometimes a hard concept for us, not coming from a polytheistic worldview, but think of it in terms of the luminaries that live today in America. Now, the Queen of East Tennessee is, of course, Dolly Parton. Now, think of it not in terms of a god up there, but think of it in terms of Dolly Parton, the Queen of East Tennessee. If I wake up and I say, I want the attention and the favor and the invasion of Dolly into my life, blessing it, how in the world do I get there? You say, well, that's pretty impossible. That's the problem. We're talking about God's up there, and we know where Dolly lives, or we can Google it and find out. And yet, even a person like you and I grew up near where we now live. They have a house we can find. We don't have a clue of how to interact with them and get them to bless our lives and know our names. So how can you do that with the gods up there who are infinitely higher and loftier than Queen Dolly? Now, the answer came in four or five ways. And when you read Old Testament, or when you read about the people that lived at that time, you got four or five answers to the question. One is, well, you got to find out what the god or gods like, and you got to make a massive, perfect gift to get their attention. So you go to Dolly. It's like, I really need Dolly to know my name and bless me, and I need the love of Dolly permeating my life, and I got to get her out of that big old mansion with all the Rottweilers in front of it to come out here and talk to me and learn about me. And so I got to bring to her the perfect gift. And so I don't know what the perfect gift would be for Dolly. I know what she doesn't have. She doesn't have any long dresses. So I go her flats. Pretty sure she doesn't have any Crocs either. But I haven't seen her in a long dress in a long time. And if you're 77 years old, you need a long dress or two. So I'm going to find the perfect dress. Or maybe, you know, maybe I'll build her the perfect roller coaster or something. I don't know. But if I get the perfect gift, I can get the God's attention. Now, that was one answer. The other answer that emerged was, well, let's all join our money and build a really ornate temple, and we'll name it after Dolly. All of Greenville will come together, we'll join all our money, we'll have the Dolly Temple, and it'll be so great that she'll come and visit it and appreciate us. So we'll build a temple. Now, it gets a little dark here. Some of the people didn't think very highly of their gods, would say, what our God wants is a human sacrifice. So we know how to get Dolly out of the house. We'll go out there, and in front of her house, we'll do a massive bloody sacrifice, and she'll come out to see what's on fire. How we'll get her out of the house, and then she'll appreciate the level of sacrifice we made. Or others would say, well, no, see, if you want to get favor with Dolly, you got to hunt down somebody who's already got a good relationship with her. And you got to find a friend of Dolly, because the friend can get you into the house. So those were the priests. So when you think of religion, particularly in the Bible, apart from Jesus, you take Jesus out of the equation, it's a bunch of people trying to get the God or gods to come down and to bless them, to get the gods out of the mansion down to where they live. And it had to do with perfect gifts, it had to do with sacrifices, it had to do with temples, it had to do with priests. And that's all of those working together in most religions was the formula by which you could reach the gods and at least get the attention of the gods. But 2,000 years ago, roundabout, enters Jesus Christ. And this was completely revolutionary, because while the rest of the world had tried to find some way to get the God out of heaven, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, comes to earth looking for us. It's not that we went to him, he came to us. And really, all four of those components he fulfills, because he doesn't ask us to offer the great sacrifice. He becomes the great sacrifice. He becomes the great gift. He's the Son of God, which is the greatest gift of all. He offers the sacrifice. He says, my body is the temple. And then he says, and I'm your priest. So I'm all of it. Stop offering the sacrifices. Stop trying to find the perfect gift. Stop building the temple. Stop looking for a priest. I'm all of that. Just come to me. I'm looking for you. And that's a revolutionary answer. That's one that the world had not thought of. That you come to God. No, God comes to you. You have to find a priest. No, he becomes the priest. You need a sacrifice. No, he becomes the sacrifice. You need a temple. No, he becomes the temple. And I want to focus on that last part, that Jesus is the priest of priests. Again, in Hebrews chapter 4. By the way, I always wished when I was younger preachers would say this, so I'm going to say it to you. That was an introduction, but it's not like the sermon's just beginning. I'm getting there. And so don't worry. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now, if you heard those words, that's one of the scariest passages you can ever read. Because it said, the word of God, you say, well, the Bible, but then in verse 13, and it talks about him. So, the Bible, but I think even more so, the word of God, the Logos, Jesus Christ himself, can discern your thoughts. He knows your intents. He knows your very heart. He knows every fantasy you've ever had. He knows where your mind is as I'm preaching this sermon. He knows everything about you, and he's going to be your judge. How's that for a sobering reality? There'll be nothing hidden from him. And I think the Hebrew writer discerns that if you heard it, you got to be scared senseless. So then he says in verse 14, 15, and 16, but seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So, we need a priest. The whole world knew that you need the priest, the temple, the sacrifices. But in Jesus Christ, you have all of those things. Jesus is the priest. He is the way, the truth, and the life to heaven and to the Father. And he knows everything about us. And so that ought to be concerning in one way, because we can't fool him. We can't put on an act with him. We can't deceive him, because, again, a lot of the world has said, well, listen, the great sacrifice I'll bring to get God's attention is my righteousness. Well, throw that out, because he sees you all the way down to the core. So that's not going to really work. But the great news is that he's a priest who can sympathize with us. Praise the Lord for that. He sees, but he sympathizes. He understands us. His heart is towards us. And so as we're trying to get to God, understand God came to us in Jesus Christ, and he cares about us. He's sympathetic for us. Now that's a beautiful thing, because even among humans, we're like each other, But it's hard for us to sometimes sympathize with each other. When I was growing up, you had the Just Say No campaign. And people's hearts were in the right place. But anybody who starts a Just Say No campaign to attack addiction never had an addiction. It's great to tell six-year-olds who never had the drug, just say no when they offer it to you. But if you're addicted to the drug, somebody saying all you got to do is say no, you know they don't understand what they're talking about. And you know, there are people who will look at you, maybe, or look at marriages and say, why don't they just be nice to each other? Well, you ain't ever had to marry somebody like they are. You ought to have a little bit of sympathy for who they have to live with sometimes. You've got a nice person. They didn't get a nice person. They got a nasty person. So, but you're not sympathizing. Or you look at the world and you look at people who work in places, who live in places. It's like, why are they always angry? Why are they always fighting? Well, you haven't had to work where they had to work. You had to live where they got to live. You don't know what you're talking about sometimes. And so it's hard for us to sympathize with people. But the Bible says that we got a high priest. He knows everything. He's the answer to the question of how we're going to get to God. And he is God. And he sympathizes with you and I. He knows what the fight is. He sympathizes with our infirmities, the Bible says. Infirmities sometimes in the Bible mean physical problems, but they really just mean all of our problems. An infirmity is a problem. Physical, mental, emotional, any kind of temptation. Jesus sympathizes. He understands what it's like. He knows what it's like to be lied on. He knows what it's like to be betrayed by friends. He knows what it's like to be physically abused. He knows what it's like to be in an unjust trial. He knows what it's like to go or to be sentenced for something he didn't do. He knows what it's like to face temptation. And you say, well, he didn't face the temptation I have. What Jesus Christ faced was Satan's best. You and I have never faced Satan's best. In spite of whatever temptation you and I have faced, we have not faced every demon in hell yet. Jesus faced every demon in hell. He knows what the pressure is like. You say, well, he was never sexually abused. He knows what physical humiliation is when they beat him and stripped him naked and hung him on a tree. He can understand. You say he doesn't understand what anger or rage is. No, he just had to deal with knuckleheads every waking moment. Yes, he knows what anger means. He knows what that's like. He can sympathize with you and I. He understands. Thank God he understands. The Bible says not only does he understand, but he is a high priest who can help us in our time of need. Even a lot of the people who can sympathize can't help you. I mean, I'm a pastor. I know what it's like to sit there frequently. And I used to try to make up the answers. Now I just sit there and tell the truth. I don't know what to tell you. I can pray for you. But I can't sympathize. And I don't know how much help. To the degree you think prayer helps, I'm going to pray, and I think prayer is a powerful thing. So that's how I'm going to help you. But I don't know what else to do for you. Your problem's a God-sized problem. And human beings, we have trouble helping. But Jesus can help in our time of need. He has the power to come in and take it away. He can take us out of the problem, or he can take the problem out of us. There's nothing that he can't take away from us if he wants to. Or he can give us the wisdom to deal with it. He can do that. He can make us smarter than we have any right to be. He's able to do that. Or he can just give us the strength. Sometimes he leaves the thorn and he says, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm going to do a work in your life. But whichever way he chooses, he can help you and I. The Bible says not only does he sympathize and not only does he help, but he has mercy and grace in our time of need. I love Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, he is rich in mercy. In verse 7 of chapter 2, it says, and he's rich in grace too. Mercy is the capacity to forgive us, and grace is the capacity to put favor and blessing on us. And he's able to bless us. He's rich in blessing, and he's rich in forgiveness. And if you know your life, if you're away from Christ, you know how much you need forgiveness, and just not little forgiveness, but I'm glad he's rich in mercy, because most of us need a lot of forgiveness. You know, it's easy sometimes to think you ain't so nasty. No, you is nasty. You need a lot of forgiveness when you come to Jesus Christ, and you need a lot of forgiveness after you come to Jesus Christ. Now, before you come to Christ, you're in one of three categories. One is, you've denied that God exists. You've looked at your body and say, wow, you know, heart beats 100,000 times a minute. My eyes can discern a million different shades of color. I make 100 million red blood cells a day. I got enough veins to go around the world 3 times. Chance, 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 chance. Now, we all went to school, so, you know, after we get through with freshman biology, we're not singing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, How I Wonder What You Are. We sing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, I Know What You Are. You're the cooling down of gases in the shape of solid masses. Well, that little ditty never became quite popular, but somebody will do something with it. We know. And you know what? It's a nasty, ungodly thing to deny that God exists after he made you. You need a lot of mercy, man, if that's where you're at. Others of us, we never got into atheism, but we just got into, you know, we knew what was in the Bible, but we didn't do it. And the real reason we didn't do it was because we thought God was stupid. He doesn't know much about dating or high school or what I should put in my body. He doesn't know much about the kind of people I should spend time with. And he sure doesn't know anything about marriage or child raising. I mean, God would be great teaching a science class, because he did invent the world and created the world. But in regards to my life, I know better about who I should date and who I should marry, and what I ought to put in my body, and the kind of friends I should have and survive in high school and college than God does. So I'm not going to listen to God. Well, if you've spent your whole life acting like God is stupid, you're going to need a lot of mercy. You're not going to walk into the judgment and say, hey, I was a good person. No, you acted like I was stupid your whole life. Or there are other people who, you know, not only do they just flaunt the Bible, they would say, well, I know I'm stupid and God is wise, but I like being stupid. It's funner to be stupid. But one day, before I die, I'm going to ask God to forgive me, and he better come down here and forgive me. So you're not treating God like he's stupid, you're treating him like he's your butler. And that's a nasty thing to do to God. To act like you're in charge and God needs to come when you call him is a nasty, ungodly thing. You're going to need a lot of mercy if you've been living like that. See, everybody needs a lot of mercy. Doesn't matter what you've done. It's the attitude. You say, I haven't done a lot. Yeah, but the attitude needs a lot of mercy. But thank God he is rich in mercy and rich in grace. What I'm saying is, the question is, how do we get to God? The answer is through Jesus Christ, the high priest, who is able to help us, who is able to sympathize with us, and who is able to give us mercy and grace for our time of need and for our sin and nastiness. Now, you and I need God. What does he say? And I love that part. The conclusion is this: because we have a God like that, we ought to come boldly to the throne of grace. Come. You got a need? You come. Is what the Bible is saying. You don't deserve to come. Don't act like you deserve to come. But you're coming to one with lots of mercy and lots of grace, and He's able to help. So whatever your problem is, you bring it. You come to the throne of grace and come boldly, which means plainly in the Bible. You're naked anyway. You might as well come plainly. He knows it anyway. Come plainly before Him. Give Him what you got. If you're dealing with a problem at your job, tell Him about it. He knows about it anyway. If you're dealing with unforgiveness in your heart, bring it to Him. He knows about it anyway. If you're dealing with animosity towards somebody that you worship with or somebody in your family, bring it to Him. Come to Him boldly because He can help you. You've got guilt in your life. If you live under condemnation, He can help you. Come boldly. Just come to Him. Quit looking for the perfect sacrifice. Quit looking for the perfect time in your life. Jesus Christ has come. Look for the perfect person. Come to Him. Come to the high priest. Jesus Christ can help you in your time of need. Now, I love this about what the Hebrew writer says. And you can stand with me. The time has come. Stand with me. So what the Hebrew writer says. Now we don't read this in the Bible. This comes from the Jewish traditions. The Jewish tradition said that when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, it was only the high priest who went into the Holy of Holies where the mercy seat was, where the presence of God dwelt. And when the high priest would go in, he only went in once a year. That was the only time he was invited in. And according to the Jews, it was so dangerous to go in. I mean, remember, people touched the ark and they were struck dead. So the high priest has to go in and he has to sprinkle the ark with blood and he has to make atonement for the sins of the people. And if he goes in impure or if he does the wrong thing, he can be struck dead. It's a very dangerous thing to be in the presence of a holy God like that. And so the Jews said that he would wear bells on his robe so that the people on the outside could hear if he was still alive or not. Listen for the bells. And his leg, so if they didn't hear the bells, they could pull him out. Look what Hebrews chapter 7 says, verse 25. Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost. That's a beautiful word, uttermost. My dad used to say he can save from the guttermost to the uttermost. He's able to save to the uttermost. Those who come to God through Him. You want to get to God? Come to Jesus, since He always lives to make intercession. What's He saying? He's saying that for 2,000 years, the bell hasn't quit ringing yet in heaven. The bell is still ringing. He lives always to make intercession. You can come to Him today. You can trust Him today. The entire world, think of that. Thousands of years, people were saying, how can we get God out of heaven down here to favor us, to bless us, to know our name? Jesus Christ, the God, walks out. He comes looking for us. Priest of priests, King of kings, prophet of prophets. Now I ask you again, what is your infirmity? What is the thing that's hurting? What's the problem in your life? The bells are ringing in heaven. You just need to come boldly, plainly to the throne of grace. And I know these are just wooden altars. But if you're coming to Jesus, these can be your throne of grace today. There's carpet there. There's not much there. But if you're kneeling before the King, that can be the throne of grace. Why don't you come today and come boldly? We have a priest, and not just a priest. He is a high priest, rich in mercy, rich in grace, able to save, able to help in our time of need. Father, we pray for those who stand here.